Let's begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are among those who are the redeemed of the Lord. We thank you that your Son has atoned for the sins of the whole world, and therefore for our sins. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be so believingly thankful that we may desire to serve you in holiness and righteousness all our days as a thank offering to you for all your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, just to kind of get us caught up to where we were, let's do a quick review of chapter 41 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41.
Where are we at?
We're doing the story of Joseph, Genesis 41. So, Joseph was in prison, and the chief butler forgot all about him, right? Forgot all about him, and so a long time passes. In chapter 41, verse 1, at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine cows, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, skinny, withered cows, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored fat kine. So Pharaoh woke up. So that's a funny dream. And he slept and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full years. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them to Pharaoh. So he gets all his wise guys together. and they can't help him. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward with the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. There was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to mine office, and him he hanged. All right, so after 2 years, the butler goes, I forgot. And he tells the story of Joseph the Hebrew, who had correctly interpreted the dreams that he and the baker had, and that everything happened according to what Joseph had said. So, in verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, it's very important to notice here that when you read the story of Joseph, God is not mentioned very often. Right? But God is all over the place. And what the story of Joseph is meant to show us, it's meant to show us the providential working of God's will and governance in the affairs of men. It is often quite hidden. And very often the people whom he is using and blessing are only, if anything, dimly aware of it. You know, things happen to you in your life. Excuse me. You can't understand why they happen that way. You think God has forsaken you. But God is working behind the scenes and he is acting in such a way that he is preparing for something else that's going to happen. So here, Joseph, 13 years go by in total. And you would think, you know, I've been forsaken. The dreams that God gave me way back in the early days, I guess they've come to nothing. But in fact, because Joseph didn't understand the fullness and see immediately, apparently, God at work, he didn't know what was going on, and neither did anybody else. So it's important to know here that the word God only comes up here and there. There's a lot of stuff that takes place. God is at work behind the scenes. And so it is in our lives. We don't know why some of the things happen the way they happen. But nothing happens without God's hand and purpose in it. And for the Christian believer, that is the repentant, believing child of God, everything works together for good. That's not true of the world, but it's true of the child of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And that means you and me. All right? So, ba-bum-bum. So, Joseph says, God is the one who's going to give you an answer. Verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, behold. And he goes on and he tells the story. Just as we just read it. And in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came after them are 7 years. And the seven empty blasted ears with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was double unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So God told it to you twice, two different dreams with the same message, that this thing is going to happen, and it's going to happen fast. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. According to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, are we ready? Zaphnath-Paaneah. Crazy Egyptian name. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 17 years old when the whole story starts. 30 years old now. And when his public ministry begins. Do we see a parallel? Jesus, public year. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus was about 30 years of age when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. So there's this connection between Joseph. Once again, he's a type of Christ. A type of Christ. All right. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh through all the land of Egypt, and in the seven plenteous years the earth brought. So anyway, he takes care of everything. We're just doing a review here. He takes care of everything so that food is collected during the good years. Plenty and plenty and plenty of food is collected during the good years. And then the famine, the 7 years of famine began to come. And there was famine all over the Near East, right? Egypt, Arabia, Canaan, the whole area, there was famine. And everybody came to Egypt to buy grain that had been stored up. All right, so now we come to chapter 42. And now, the scene changes from Egypt back to the land of Canaan. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn, the word in the King James Version, the word corn means grain. All right, there was corn in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, why do you look one upon another? What are you standing there staring at each other? Typical dad talk. And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Benjamin is daddy's new favorite. All right, daddy's favorite, Joseph, has been taken away from him, and he thinks he's dead. All right, but Benjamin has taken a little bit of the place of Joseph, and so he's not going to let him go with the brothers. All right, and so verse 5. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine in the land of was great in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. You remember back at the beginning of the story? Joseph had dreams, and he says, we were binding sheaves of grain in the field, and behold, your sheaves surrounded my sheaves and bowed themselves down before it. The brothers hated him for it. And then he had another dream, and he said, behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down before me. And they hated him because of these dreams, right? Because they sounded as if he were some kind of a boastful and irritating person. But he wasn't. He was simply telling them what God had told him. You hear this so often today. Whenever a Christian or a preacher tells the truth of God's word to the world reacts by saying, who do you people think you are that you know everything? How do you know? And they get angry, not because we want to say anything in some sort of sense of smugness or spiritual superiority. We're simply telling people what God has said. We're not making it up. We are simply passing on to the world what God has said in His Word. And the world gets angry and hateful, especially because much of what God's Word says is the exact opposite of what the world wants to hear. You know, God's Word absolutely disapproves of practically everything that the modern world thinks is good and wonderful. Right? Our culture, our modern American culture, has become so debased by immorality and so convinced that their immorality is a kind of a superior moral stance that when they hear the teaching of the Word of God about things like abortion and marriage and family and sexuality and all that stuff, it enrages them. And they talk about the repressive patriarchy and all that malarkey. Right? So it is here. You know, Joseph's brothers hated him because of the message that God had given him. And Joseph was only relating to them what it is that God had told him. But here, all the way up in chapter 42, verse 6, now Joseph is the head of the whole land of Egypt, and his brothers are bowing their faces to the ground before him in complete fulfillment of the word of God. All right, verse 7. Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. How would they not know him? Because he was dudeed up after the Egyptian style. He had the makeup on his face and the hair probably shaven, and the, you know the way the ancient Egyptians and Cecil B. DeMille movies, you know. So he was looking weird, you know, like Egyptian rulers did, and fancy clothes and, you know, all that stuff. Plus that 13 years have gone by. All right, he was a scrubby little kid, and now he is a full-grown man in the prime of his life. So they didn't recognize him, but he knew them. Why? Probably because he prayed for them every day. And when you pray for someone, you don't forget them. So Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said, "Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said to him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said, "Nay, but ye to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." So they're scared to death. He's playing with them in a kind of a, well, you couldn't, it's not exactly playful, but, you know, he's giving them back a little bit. I mean, after all these years, you got to expect a little bit of, you know, gratification here. So he's testing them. He's testing them, and they spill the beans. They say, "We've got another little brother at home." And they didn't have to say that, but they're so scared that they just start blurting things out. Joseph said unto them, "That is that I spake unto you, saying ye are spies. I knew you were spies. Hereby shall ye be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother shall come hither." You're not getting out of here unless your little brother comes to get you out. Then I'll know you're not spies. "Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh ye are spies." And he put them all together into ward 3 days. So he lets them stew on this for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do ye and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another. So what he says is, all right, basically, choose one of you to stay here. And you guys take the grain that you bought, bring it home to your family, and come back with your little brother. And if you do this, I'll know that you're not spies. But if you don't, you're dead. All right. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother. in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So Joseph is still standing there. They have no idea that he understands them. And they're saying, this is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. And we're getting payback for our sins. And Joseph is hearing them say this, right? And they don't know it. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. I told you so, but you wouldn't listen. There's always that guy, right? Well, Reuben is that guy in this story. I told you so, but you wouldn't listen. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them through an interpreter. So not only does Joseph hear the brothers admitting their guilt and admitting that the bad things that are happening to them now are the result of what they did. You see what a guilty conscience does? The minute something bad happens in the life of a person with a guilty conscience, the first thing that we think about is God's giving us payback. Right? That's the first thing that comes into our minds. We don't think about God's mercy. We don't think about God's grace and his love. We think about God's justice. I'm getting payback. This is payback for what I did. Right? And Reuben, I told you so. I told you so. And so Joseph is hearing all of this. And verse 24, he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So Joseph, he can't take it anymore. He turns around, walks away in a corner and starts weeping. Right? Then he dries his eyes, reapplies his makeup, you know, the whole thing. He gets his composure back and he comes back and he takes Simeon, ties him up and takes him off to jail. And so it was. Now, verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provisions for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed hence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said to his brethren, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done to us? So, you see, when you have a guilty conscience, your heart is like a leaf blown in the wind, and everything makes you feel the wrath of God's justice, you know. And so here, a good thing, the presence of their money in the sack is immediately interpreted as a disaster. Oh, no! Right? And they are filled with fear. Right? This is what a bad conscience does. And they came to Jacob their father into the land of Canaan and told him all that befell them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said, Hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine, for your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. So they tell this to Jacob. It came to pass that as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. Not just the one guy. Everybody's money was in his sack. And what both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. So Joseph is now, Jacob now, is having a pity party. All right, everything is against me. Right, I've lost Joseph, I've lost Simeon. And now you want to take Benjamin away from me? Everything goes contrary with me, right? Self-pity, by the way, is never an attractive trait, being a self-pitier. You know, if you have a bad conscience, confess your sins, receive the forgiveness of your sins, and move on in life, all right, in the newness of God's grace. But self-pity is not repentance. Self-pity is a way of kind of blanketing over your impenitence. Right? So, Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. So Reuben, he says, Give me the boy, and if I fail to bring him back to you, you can kill two of my sons. The Bible people were tough, you know. You know, they would talk in this way that we're like, holy mackerel. Slay my two sons. And he says, so Jacob says, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. If I let him go and something happens, it'll kill me. All right? So Jacob is the one who is the stumbling block in the way. All right? And he's not ready to do the will of God. And the brothers are trying to convince him, but he doesn't want to hear a blessed thing about it. So they're at a stalemate. The father, who is the great patriarch of the clan, he's not allowing it. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought down of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again and buy us a little food. So, a little bit of hunger, a little bit of time going by, empty pantries, and got to go back down to Egypt, get some more food. Sir, Judah spake. Now here's an interesting thing. It's not an accident that Judah speaks up, right? Because Judah is the tribal head of the tribe that gives birth to David and gives birth to the Messiah. The Messiah will be of the tribe of Judah. So Judah speaks. The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had a brother? Why did you have to open your stupid mouths and say that you had a little brother? Why'd you have to even say that? And he said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. So Judah does a very Jesus-y thing here. He puts his own life on the line. And he says, I will bear the responsibility. I will be the guarantee for his welfare. Right? And so in this moment, Judah acts messianically. He acts as a type of his ancestor, Jesus Christ, who is, Jesus is surety for us. And God requires our sins at his hand. That is, he is the Redeemer. He is the one who establishes our safety, our salvation. So, their father, verse 11, their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruits of the land in your vessels, carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, and go again to the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. All right, so look at verse 14 especially. He's resigned. He says, God Almighty give you mercy before the man. And then he says, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. What he's saying is, this is the hand that God is dealing out to me. And I have to play the hand that God is dealing out to me. So whatever happens, right, whatever happens, it's going to happen. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But God has placed me in a position where I can make one of two bad choices. You know, which one is the lesser of two evils? Right? If we do nothing, the guy's going to send his soldiers to the land of Canaan and round you all up, and I'll be bereft And if I send the boy with you, I may never see him again, and I'm bereft. But this is the hand that God is dealing with me, and I must trust in God's mercy and deal with what it is that I must deal with. Right? This is resignation. Right? And you see this when you read any accounts of the Civil War. You know, so many of the decisions that people in the North and in the South were forced to make because of circumstances and their consciences. They had to simply make a choice and trust that somehow God's mercy would cover the whole thing. And many people, modern people, especially modern uneducated people who never studied anything, they are not aware of the utter pathos of the Civil War, where so many people were presented almost on a daily basis with two options, neither of which looked good. And they had to say, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit," and go ahead and do it. So this is what Jacob is doing here. He is resigning himself to the will of God. And he's praying that the will of God is merciful. And he makes the decision. And the men took that present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home, slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the men did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks, and at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." So we're going to get it now. You see, guilty conscience. We're going to get it now. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money we have brought down against in our hand to buy food. We cannot tell who put this money in our sacks." Now, the steward, he's in on the joke, right? He knows the whole story. And he says, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out to them. So he's playing the bearer of goodness. "Don't worry about it. Everything is fine. It's consider it a blessing of God." And they can, because they feel guilty. They believe that God is angry with them, you see. So they can receive it as a gift and a blessing, because they're sure God is angry with them. But here, this guy, he is delighted to play his part. "I had your money. Don't worry about it. Right? Don't worry about it. Everything is fine." And The man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, and they washed their feet. And so he gave their asses provender, and they made ready. The present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. Then, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hands in the house, bowed themselves to him to the earth, and he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. God here in his word is underlining the truth of his revelation, constantly mentioning their bowing down to Joseph. All right, he's underscoring his original revelation to Joseph. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake?" And he said, "God be gracious to thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Just a little reminder. In the King James Version, the word bowels, it means your gut, right? It doesn't mean your digestive system. It means your gut. And it was considered to be the seat of your emotions. That's where your emotions came from, your gut. Right? Like we say, your heart, in the modern world, my heart is full, They would say, my gut is full, or my bowel is full. And that means that they feel an intense emotion. Right? So this whole thing of bowels, when you see that in when you read the King James Version, bowels means your gut, which is the seat of your emotions. Right? And so he goes and he weeps his brains out in his bedroom, and then he washes his face, verse 31, and he went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Everybody had a score of abominations, right? Not only the Israelites, but everybody. Abominations was a very big deal, right? So that word will come up, abomination. It means something that God particularly hates. All right? So, God hates all sin. All right? God hates all sin. From the little venial sins that we do, the little mistakes that we make, to the big sins that we commit, God hates them. But there are certain sins in the Bible, and there's quite a variety of them, that God in particularly, he particularly hates those things, because they are examples of just how bad people can be, how corrupt they can become. And so the word abomination, it doesn't mean that a sin that's not called an abomination is less serious as a sin, but it means that there are certain sins that are in particular, right, abominations. They are particular examples of what God hates. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. The men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So it looks like everything's kind of working out. But the brothers, their consciences are still upset, and they're still like, you know, waiting for the shoe to drop, you know. And Joseph is just waiting for the right moment to reveal who he is. That's where we're going to leave it today. So next week we'll delve more deeply into this story. Remember now, what is the chief lesson of the story of Joseph? It is that God is always at work behind the scenes, and that he is doing things in his grace, and in his word he reveals what he does, but he very often works unseen and unperceived. We pray to him and we don't see anything happening, and we think that God has not heard our prayer. But in fact, the only thing that makes us think that is not God's word, but the fact that we don't perceive the answer right away. So, anyway, God's providential dealings with men. Also, the power of a guilty conscience. That's another sub-theme of this story.